Well, good morning to all of you. Glad you're here today. And the plethora of people that are on Facebook that are from our body that are off, welcome to you too. And we'll be glad when you come back next week. So anyway, also, your handout has an error in it. Can you imagine an error? Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 17 are the verses we're going to go through today. You have the wrong verses there. So just so you know that. And we are continuing our study in the book of Matthew. And remember, Matthew's coming to introduce the kingdom to the Jewish people. They will reject the kingdom in Matthew chapter 12. And then for the rest of the time, he'll be dealing with his disciples and how they are to deal with the world that they're living in. So we're in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 17. Disciples, when criticized, stay focused on your mission. Now, I want you to realize that if you're a disciple of Christ, you can expect to be criticized. That is part of the deal. And when you're criticized for your faith, that's a hip, hip, hooray moment. That is not anything to shrink back from. That is a joyous moment. So, if you would, stand as we read Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 17. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." This is the word of God. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we are so grateful that you are in our midst today, that the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. And today I ask you, Holy Spirit, to enlighten our minds, open our hearts, make us forget what's going on in the world around us for just a few minutes, and focus on what you have for us today. Speak to us, Lord, things that you want us to hear, what you want us to learn, and what you want us to put into action. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is the coming King. And last week we talked about demons. And the demonic realm and Satan and that sort of thing. And I want you to know that demons have a desire to oppress people, to possess people if he can. But you must know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that he cannot possess you. He can harass you for sure. He can try to deceive you for sure. But he cannot possess you. Why? Because in 1 John chapter 1 verse 4, "He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world." That is the Spirit of God. Believe me, demons do not want to be in close proximity to the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Demons want nothing to do, and I made this comment last week, with armored up Christians who are close to the shepherd. want nothing to do with them, nothing to do with them. And we had three key fighting words that I hope you remember: submit, resist, and come near. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee, come near to God and he will come near to you. Now, if you do that, you are under protection. Remember, the only way that Satan can cling on to you as a believer is he walk out from under Christ's protection. And you walk out into the world and started getting involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in. Then you're giving him permission to cling on to you. Remember, the word was haptomai in 1 John chapter 5. Haptomai, cling on to you. So you don't want him to do that. Last week we talked about 4,000 to 6,000 demons being cast out of these two demon-possessed men. They're called legion. A legion is 4,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers. And they went into the pigs. And it was such a disaster going into the pigs. These pig farmers, they lost all of their crop, and we thought, oh, it was so terrible. But Jesus always brings good. The demons are always wanting to destroy. They wanted to go into the pigs. They went into the water. The whole herd is destroyed. And the townspeople are having a hissy fit over this. But the reason this whole thing happened was the two guys got saved. And the two guys then went and witnessed in the Decapolis, the area of 10 Greek Hellenized cities. And many people came to faith and followed Jesus later in his ministry from that area because these two guys were saved. Jesus is much more concerned about people than he is pigs. Believe me, he's concerned about people coming to know him. Now, if you are in a place where you're hearing the social gospel and you hear pigs being killed or owls being, you know, watch the owls, watch the seals, be careful of seals. Oh, the caribou, they're going to be in danger someplace. You know, that would be progressive Christianity. They'd be having a fit about this. And progressive Christianity, remember, give the people what they want, not what they need. That is the social gospel. That is progressive Christianity. Live any way you want and then just tag on love. Tag on love. Many view God this way. God is all about love and wants you happy, happy, happy. God is an indulgent grandfather wanting to give you everything that your little heart desires. And that's a wrong view of God, folks. God will give you what you need, and he'll do things to help you to get what you need. And make no mistake, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an abundant life awaiting you if we follow him, follow his precepts. But it isn't all about us, folks. It's all about us serving our God, all about us knowing our God in a greater and greater way. The true gospel is a saving gospel. And please, never forget, the reason that Jesus came was twofold. Number one, to seek and to save the lost. That's Luke chapter 19, 10. And he also came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3, 8. Now remember, the devil's main deal is deceive. Deceive, distract, divide, cause discord. Remember, we made that word, we went over that word discord. And if you remember in Proverbs chapter something something, it's chapter six. Six things God hates, seventh an abomination to him, and that seventh one is one who sows discord among the brethren. And that discord was division. Or sowing faulty thoughts or something that's going to cause unrest within the group unnecessarily to cause someone to question. And he's terrific at that. Satan is an amazing one at causing discord and dissension. The devil wants to cause chaos. Believers, you must know what the devil's schemes are. You must know what your rights are as a child of God. You don't have to fall for his schemes. You have the armor of God. You have the ability to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee, come near to God and he will come near to you, you do not have to be concerned about the demonic realm messing with you. They don't want to mess with you. They're going to look for easier prey. Remember, the devil in 1 Peter 5 says this: he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The demonic realm are looking for little weaklings ready to jump on. So stay in fellowship, stay close to your God. Now, this week we're going to have disciples of Christ. You're going to have to have the courage to be criticized. And when you're criticized, stay focused on your mission. See, he wants you in a corner someplace. He wants you offended. He wants you your feelings to be hurt. And I'm telling you, the church is filled with Christians that have hurt feelings, that are in a corner and are useless. And by the way, if you've been in the ministry any time, you have had ample time to be offended. Look, we're great at that. We offend one another all the time. We do it and don't even try to do it. I mean, it's an incredible thing. So be careful. Now, criticism. Let's have some definitions before we get started. Criticism, the act of judging unfavorably, fault finding. What about a critical spirit? We run into those all the time. Sometimes I have one. A critical spirit is never pleased, looks for faults, easily provoked. But there is something called constructive criticism. And that's something we should all and must actually all be open to. Constructive criticism does this, provides constructive feedback, constructive, supported by examples to help a person improve in some area. Now, it's meant to build up, improve, make stronger, not to tear down. Destructive criticism tears down. Constructive criticism is meant to build up. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being criticized. Neither do you. I mean, I can just say that's a human trait. We do not like to be criticized. But if it's constructive criticism, then we must be willing to accept it. We must be willing to accept it. So, think about this. The only people that will not experience criticism are those doing nothing. You want to be safe. Do nothing. And I have a picture here to avoid criticism. Now, this is a great picture. You're going to see this again at the end of the talk. To avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Then you're safe. You think you're safe because then they'll say you're lazy and no good or anything. You know, but you can never get away from it. But believe me, criticism, you want to do something, you will be criticized. Now, I want you to stop and think for just a moment. Who is experiencing immense criticism in our culture today? The Supreme Court justices, the 6 supposedly conservatives, and I would knock that down to 5 because I do not know that John Roberts is going to stand. Okay, so he's a waffler. He goes back and forth. I have to speak the truth, okay? He's a waffler. But the other 5, we got to pray they don't waffle because they're under enormous pressure. Don't fall for the intimidation, the bullying. Stand and resist the bullies, folks. The way that we do it in the body of Christ is God is our refuge and strength. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not cave to what the world is doing. We will take our stand. So, I like this picture. David Robinson. Now, this guy is stand-up, fantastic guy. Christian man. You're always going to face criticism. You're always going to face challenges. But those things are there to make you stronger and more committed. Great statement. Allow criticism to make you stronger, more determined not to cave in. Stand strong. Now, in Christendom, I use the word baby birds. Baby bird Christians. Baby bird Christians never want to experience criticism. They're always going to play it safe, always in the background someplace. Remember, the only time you're criticized is when you're doing something. See, I'm up here right now. I'm wide open to criticism. I mean, people hear me talk, and it's either, oh, it was great and wonderful, or that's the most pitiful thing I've ever heard in my life. You have to be ready for that. You have to be ready for it. Baby birds play it safe. Snowflakes, what our culture is living in, particularly university students that we see today, they can't take any criticism at all. If you start to say anything to them, they start screaming and yelling. Now, we used to call that a fit, didn't we? They're screaming and yelling. That's called a fit, a baby fit. Snowflakes. Many play it safe. Look at the perfect formula for a non-impactful life is to play it safe. Stand for nothing, impact nothing. Stand for something, impact someone. That's what we want to do. Stand for Christ, folks, and hopefully impact the world where God has placed you. To stand for something, one must be willing. Now, hear this. This is important. because so many people are fractured by criticism. In order to stand for something, one must be willing to accept criticism. Accept criticism. We must be able to stand under it. Jesus is our example. Watch what he says in John 15, 18 to his disciples and to us today. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Make no mistakes. Jesus is not mincing words here. He's saying it just like it is. If you are a true believer in Christ, uncompromised, remnant church believers, you will experience criticism in our culture. That is a known thing. Do you know that Jesus even experienced criticism from his family? Now look at you. You are believers. You have people in your family that think you're wacky tabacky. You're off the course. You're crazier than a loon because you believe in all this Jesus stuff. Well, he had his brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. Mark 3:21 says this: he is out of his mind. That's astounding. Jesus' world constantly criticized him. Yet Jesus did something that we're called to do. He kept on mission. What was his mission? To do the Father's will. Look, and I have a picture here for us to indelibly imprint into our minds. Stay on mission. Stay on mission. Now, I want you to think about something. Jesus spoke the truth in his culture. When you're staying on mission against all the stress and all the opposition of the culture, you're going to continue to drop the truth into the culture. And I call these truth bombs, truth bombs, truth bombs. And we have a picture here of us dropping truth bombs. Truth into our culture. And I thought that was cute. Evidently it was little cute. But anyway, truth bombs. Truth bombs. Do you know what Oz Guinness says? The truth counters the lie. Folks, we have to speak the truth in our culture. How do we do it? We do it with love. We really do. That is what we're called to do. So, Jesus and the paralytic. That's what we're going to be facing. And he's going to even face criticism for this paralytic being healed. Verse 1 through 5. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Remember, he's going from the Decapolis back to Capernaum. We had the map up there, and they make the trip back. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. This guy is paralyzed, cannot move. When Jesus saw their faith, key thing, saw their faith, the friend's faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, they're not saying it out loud, they're murmuring. They're murmuring under their breath, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "What do you think? Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" He asked them a great question. Again, he's going back to his own city, and the paralytic is brought to him. Now, I want you to think about something. Jesus healed the sickest of the sick. There are folks today that the culture and what the church calls faith healers, okay? And you have some like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, who, when you go to their crusades, those who are paralyzed, in beds, they're in the back. They never make it to the front, okay? Now, there is a gentleman, his name is Justin Peters. Justin Peters, and he does this thing about faith healers. Now, why does he do that? Justin Peters has cerebral palsy. And at age 16, he went to two faith healers wanting to be healed, Nora Lamb and R.W. Shamrock. And he said that's where he got his interest in the word faith movement. Remember, the word faith movement is speak your reality. You can speak your reality. You can change your words. I believe that we need to be positive and that your words have a lot of influence and that sort of thing. Words do have power. But look, folks, we're not speaking into things. We go to our God. I mean, Kenneth Copeland did this. At the beginning of COVID, he made the famous statement, said this, "I command you, COVID, be gone." 2 years later, COVID's still here. Now, COVID's taken a slow walk out, isn't it? And it's even making a little rise right now in our culture. Folks, be careful. Today, Justin Peters has cerebral palsy and a ministry in exposing faith healers. Justin Peters can expect criticism. And does he get it? Justin is on mission. Justin, folks, is dropping the truth. He is dropping the truth. Friends of the paralytic had faith in Jesus to heal. Folks, that is a requisite. You must have faith to believe. That is a requisite. Faith moves the heart of God. The friends brought the man. The friends cared for the man. The friends were moved by Jesus and what they saw in him. And Jesus was moved by their faith. Faith is important. Faith in Christ is very important. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. Anyone that comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is faith? Well, the Greek word is pistis. Pistis, and it means confidence in what God says. I trust God. I believe God. Now look it. I believe that we can pray for healing. I believe that God can heal anybody from anything at any time. It's up to him. You bring it. And our job, my job, is to believe by faith. So I get sick. I want everybody that's praying for me to pray believing that God's going to heal me. I don't want anybody going, well, I don't know if God's going to do that. We don't know. Okay, I don't know. Our job is to pray by faith that God's going to intervene in that situation. And then we always pray, thy will, not my will. Okay, that's very important. Very important. Jesus says to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. I mean, when you hear Jesus say that to you, that's like, get ready to jump out of your bed, little paralytic guy. Your little legs are going to get big. They're going to get strong. Jump up. You know, be like Michael Jordan. Here we go. Ready to go. Something good is about to happen to you. Now, notice that this guy, he says, your sins are forgiven you. That's code word. Now, Jesus is getting, now this guy, I'm sure he's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Okay. I mean, we have sin and we have death and illness and sickness, all because of the sin curse that was come onto the human race, the human beings. So we're all qualified to be sick. But he did that for a reason. He did that to talk to the Pharisees. He gives no command. There's no show. There's no yelling. He just says, your sins are forgiven you. Arise up and walk. In the group are scribes. These are lawyers who criticize him. They criticize him, and they're criticizing within themselves. You know, and Jesus has good ears. He hears. And Jesus can, by the way, Jesus can knows your thoughts. Because these guys aren't getting away with anything. He knows exactly what they're saying. Jesus knows the men's thoughts. Jesus is God. Now, I want you to realize something. Now, there's something very important for you to know. Satan cannot read your mind. Demons cannot read your mind. And psychics cannot read your mind. And fortune tellers cannot read your mind. What are these entities doing, these fortune tellers and psychics? They're channeling information from demons, giving them information. They've been in existence. They've watched your whole life. They know what's going on in your family. They can tell you something about grandma or grandpa. They can use these channelers, that sort of thing. That stuff is real. We're not to have anything to do with it, by the way. Scripture is absolutely opposed to it. I think the demonic realm, but they can't tell the future. So they're just extrapolating by the way that you act what might happen. That's why so many of them are wrong. So many of their predictions are wrong. Remember, a true prophet, 100% right. A false prophet, one thing off. False prophet. Say, cannot read your mind. Only God can read your mind. Only God knows what you are thinking. God knows what you are thinking, and I think that's scary. So guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. He sees everything. Remember Hebrews 4:13. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. All things are uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And what do these critics do? They say that Jesus is speaking blasphemy. Blasphemy, because he's claiming to be God. Only God can forgive sins. Why are these guys so bent out of shape? Again, because Scripture tells us only God forgives sins. Isaiah 43, 25. This is God speaking. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And watch this. And I will not remember your sins. Take a pause right there and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I confess my sins. That's done. Very different than us. Very different than us. Because we have a tendency to keep bringing things up to our spouse or anybody else that we're dealing with. We bring up the past. No, if it's been forgiven, it's done, it's past. No fair bringing it up. Only God can forgive sins. These are provocative words that Jesus is using with these Pharisees, and he gets criticism. Now, why does he do this? Verse 6 and 7, that the world may know that he is God. He will get criticism for that. Verse 6 and 7. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. An amazing thing then happened. He arose and departed to his house. Can you imagine this? Little withered legs become real legs. And he stands up and he walks out. I mean, that's an astounding thing. Think about this. These people are viewing Jesus as a man, given such power to men. They're viewing him as a man. And I want you to know something. All cults and all world religions do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe that they have all kinds of things that they believe, but they don't believe he's God. Remember, we had Jane Warner Wallace in his book, Person of Interest. We had that circle that we put on the screen. And all these world religions and all these religious leaders and philosophers all had something great to say about Jesus. They all incorporated Jesus into their belief system, but Jesus never incorporates them. He is the only way. These are false ways. Arise and walk, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. This guy's life was changed, just like our lives have been changed. And watch the response. Verse 8, they're going to glorify God. The criticism is ignored. That's what we need to do. Ignore the criticism. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Again, men. They view this as men. So, the lesson here for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, ignore the criticism. Ignore the criticism. Stay focused on your mission. I'm going to repeat this several times. What is your mission? Your mission is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Your mission is to make disciples. That was the Great Commission of all nations. That is our job. Our mission is to speak the truth in our culture and not buy in to what the culture is telling us. That's our mission. We represent our Lord in this place of indoctrination that is running away from God. We represent him. That's our mission. Stay focused on it. The multitudes glorified God. They honored and praised God, yet they still think Jesus is a mere man. They still don't recognize who is standing before them, God in human form. Now, the Greeks believed that the gods walked amongst the earth. Zeus, he was the god of the sky. Poseidon, the god of the sea. Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Demeter, the goddess of the harvest. Athene, the goddess of strategy, and so on. Folks, these are all phony gods, futile idols that will give you nothing, promise you everything, and deliver nothing. Watch what God says about these idols. Isaiah 41, verse 23 and 24. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel who got caught up in false gods of the cultures they went into, got caught up in these false idols. And he's telling these people through Isaiah the prophet, this is actually God speaking, show the things that are to come hereafter. Predict something that's going to come true. That you show that you're gods, little gods. Yes, do good or do evil that we may be dismayed and see it together. And then he says this, indeed, you are nothing. Your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. In verse 29, he says this, indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. So many people buy into the lie of worshiping false gods. All over the place, people are being converted to Hinduism or Islam or getting to be Buddhist and finding the calm inner you and that whole thing. Folks, these are all false religious systems. All false religious systems. Jesus was he looked like a mere man. He sounded like, looked like, walked like, ate like, drank like, laughed like a man. He looked like a regular guy. Yet he was God in the flesh. Jesus did not look special. And I want to say this, and please hear this. The European version of Jesus, the blue-eyed, flowing hair, perfect teeth, perfect smile, that's false. Isaiah 53:2 says this, he has no form or comeliness that we, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, didn't say, get the tall guy, get the short guy, get the fat guy, get the muscular guy. He looked like a regular dude, a regular dude. Jesus, his appearance was swarthy. You know what swarthy is? Dark-skinned, Middle Eastern Jew. He was common looking. They couldn't tell the difference. The world may view Jesus as a mere man, a prophet, a wise sage, an enlightened one, an avatar. You watch that movie about the avatars? That's Hinduism. That's Hinduism. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus returns, there will be no mistake in who he is. In Revelation 19, hear this. I saw heaven open and Jesus comes back on a white horse. And he judges and he makes war. Now, this is the loving Jesus. This is the kind Jesus. This is the one that all the world wants Jesus to do whatever they want him to do. They don't see Jesus as a judging Jesus, as a righteous Jesus, as a warrior Jesus. He judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames on fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That's the blood of his enemies. And it's called the Word of God. The armies in heaven clothed in fine linen. Take a pause. That's us. Coming back in fine linen with the Master. He does all the fighting and we got a bird's eye view. Oh, I get to sit right in the balcony side. I get to watch this whole thing as Jesus takes back planet Earth. They followed him on a white horse. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And watch the personal pronouns here. His mouth, that he should strike the nations. He himself will rule with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, when Jesus Christ comes back, everyone will know who he is. He is not a mere man. He is God Almighty returning to this earth to reign and to rule. Folks, I'm glad I'm on his side. Because I like to take the saving Jesus. You know, I don't want to take the judge Jesus. This because the wrath of God is real. It is real. It is something to really take concern about. Our culture has not an inkling about the wrath of God. It's just love, 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 love. Love, 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 love. Let me do whatever I want and put love on it as a tag. No. Speak the truth, folks. If you believe what I just said about Jesus coming back as the reigning king, you will be criticized. You will also, I think, as we get closer to the end, viewed as using hate speech. Because you're talking about him coming back and judging humanity that hasn't believed in him. That will one day, and you could see it coming. I used to think people that talk like this were crazy. This could be looked at as hate speech. See, the state church won't talk about this. The church in Nazi Germany, they couldn't talk about this. The church in Russia can't talk about this, and China can't talk about this. The remnant church, the true church, must talk about this. And the healing resulted in the multitudes glorifying God. And then out of nowhere, he meets Matthew in verse 9. And Matthew is going to experience what I call believer's criticism. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, I've made a big deal about this for so long, so I hope that you get this, that anyone that Jesus saves, that God saves, he saves them to follow him, to become like him, not to cheer for him, not to say, "Go get him, Jesus, and then give me whatever I want, Jesus." You are to follow him to become more like him. That is what we are to do. So phases of discipleship, you disciples of Christ. First, you come and see who Jesus is. Once you know who he is, then you are to come and serve. And once you come and serve, realize very likely you will come and suffer, be criticized. You'll be different. Anytime you're different than what the society claims is the norm, you will be criticized. The world will not tolerate being different than them. It's amazing how they talk about tolerance, 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 tolerance. But if you say something that is opposed to what they're saying, they're intolerant. It's the most intolerant group of tolerant people who thinks they're tolerant that there is. Matthew accepted his call and he followed Jesus. Luke adds something interesting. He left all. What does that mean to you? He left his old life. He left everything of the past. I am moving on. I'm following the master. Look, when we get saved, we have to leave all that crud of our old life behind. Move on and follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And Matthew did come see, come serve, and come suffer. He was slain with a halberd in the city of Nadaba, Ethiopia, in AD 60, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, a halberd is going to come on the screen. It's this axe with this big point on it. Now, I don't know how he died, but that doesn't sound very pleasant to me. Matthew lived out what William Borden had to say. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets, no surrender. No surrender. Now, watch what Jesus does next. He's always into irritating the Pharisees. So he's going to eat with the sinners. So there's going to be prejudicial criticism here in verses 10 through 13. Now, it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. He's at Matthew's house. That, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Pause. These people were comfortable with Jesus. I don't know if he attracted everyone and everybody. These sinners were comfortable sitting down with Jesus. They were going to be challenged, for sure. But they were comfortable. They saw something in Jesus that was different. And when the Pharisees saw it, oh no, these sinners are coming. And they saw it. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Critical spirit. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they think they're well. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, they think they're righteous. They don't think they need Jesus. They don't think they need him. So, the Pharisees are going to criticize. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Critical spirit. Remember, what are they doing? They're doing the Matthew 7:1. Remember, judge not lest ye be judged. They have the plank in their own eye and trying to take the splinter out of somebody else's eye. They are hypocritically judging. Jesus, to the prejudiced Pharisees, says this: "Those who are well have no need for a physician, But those who are sick, they don't realize how sick they are. The Pharisees thought that they were well. And watch Jesus. He will go on from there and he hits them right between the peepers, right between the eyes. Watch what he says. Go and learn what this means, you Pharisees. I desire mercy on those sinners and tax collectors, not sacrifice. See, they were all about the sacrifice, all about going through the religious rituals, all about going through all the stuff. They were religious zealots. They were all about sacrifices. It showed. Sacrifices and the show. Their hearts were far from God, devoid of showing mercy. Proverbs has something to say about this. Folks, there's a lot of people in Christendom that want to sacrifice. I'll give some money. I'll do this. I'll do that. But they don't really want to follow the master. They don't want to follow the master. They think that you can't buy off Jesus. You can't buy him off. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You cannot sacrifice yourself to ingratiate yourself with God and live any way that you want. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Now, Isaiah, again, is talking to a nation that is running away from God. Now, notice what he says to the nation, to these people that are very religious, still going through their religious stuff, all their sacrifices and their ceremonies. I have had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. This is God speaking. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. Bring no more futile sacrifices to me. God says, your sacrifices mean nothing. Your hearts are far from me. But what sacrifice will God receive? Allow King David to help us in Psalm 51:17. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. You know what that is? Contrite means a crushed spirit, a crushed heart, a crushed, you have been moved to, I can't do anything, God. I need you. This is a spirit of repentance. Disciples of Christ, you can expect criticism from every quarter, even the religious quarter. Next thing that happens here, John's disciples. Now, John's disciples are the hyper-religious, okay? And they're going to confront Jesus with what I call religious criticism in verses 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? They're being critical. They're asking him a question here. They're putting him into a corner. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And then he gives two examples that are not common to our culture. But hold on, we'll try to explain this. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. It ferments, becomes big, and it burst. The wine is spilled, the wineskins are ruined, and they put new wine into new wineskins so they can ferment and stretch at the same rate. Okay? So that's the picture here. Now again, John's disciples come to Jesus and they address Jesus man to man. Man to man. Man to man. Jesus looked like, sounded like, had a voice like a man. And John's disciples address him as a man. They do not know that their Creator is standing right before their eyes. The question is straightforward. Now think about what's going on in John's disciples' lives at this point. John is in prison. John is awaiting to have his head lopped off in Herod's prison. His disciples are praying and fasting and wonder why Jesus' disciples are feasting and not fasting. Okay, that's kind of the picture that's going on here. Now, Jesus doesn't degrade them. He doesn't challenge them. He simply teaches them. And he says that when the bridegroom is gone, then they will fast. Jesus helps John's disciples understand by this illustration that was common to their times, garments and wineskins. Don't put a new patch on an old garment. It will tear. It will not hold. Don't put new wine into old wineskins. I already said it. It will ferment, expand, and break the wineskin and spill. Now, up to now, you don't have a clue what that means, do you? Well, I didn't either until I studied this, okay? Jesus is contrasting the new and the old ways. Jesus is teaching John's disciple and us today by using an illustration from his time. Now, hear this. The old cloth, the old wineskin is a picture of the old way, the law, the rules and the regulations of the law. The new way is spirit and grace. Remember, the prophets were until John. John was the last of the Old Testament type prophets. Last. Now, and grace and truth are through Jesus Christ. There's a new way of approaching God that is coming on the scene through Jesus Christ. The new covenant. This is contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. Remember, Paul said something very specific. The law cannot save you. All the law can do is condemn you. Makes you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what that whole Decalogue was. Realize, I can't keep the law. If we break one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole thing. It's looked at as a unit. So we're all guilty, guilty, guilty. All the law can do is say you're guilty. The new covenant instituted by Jesus' death and resurrection is a grace covenant. Grace covenant, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So he's contrasting it. The law kills, the Spirit gives life. Now, does everybody get that? The law kills, the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. We teach people the new covenant. The grace covenant through faith in Jesus, not of the letter, not of the law, not of the Mosaic law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Again, the law can only condemn. It cannot save. Now, what happens today is that many people try to mix the old with the new. Jesus is saying the old and the new cannot mix. It'll tear. It'll burst. It'll spill. That sort of thing. The Hebrew Roots movement tries to mix the old with the new. There are legalistic Protestant movements that try to mix the old with the new. Catholics try to mix the old with the new. Law and grace simply will not mix. Now, I want you to think about something. We had something that happened in 1517 when Martin Luther put those things on the wall. This was the Reformation. And he gave us five solas. Five solas. Sola in Latin is the word for only. Only. So five key teachings here. Number one, sola scriptura. Only scripture. Now, you will receive criticism for this. You believe this, you'll receive criticism. You mean the Quran is not true? You mean the Hindu writings are not true? Sola scriptura, folks. How about sola fide, by faith alone? Sola gratia, grace alone. No works, no works. Every world religion is working their way to God. In Christianity, Jesus did all of the work for us. He died in our place. It's all salvation by grace. And then it's sola Christos, Christos. Christ only. Folks, that will get you criticized today. That will get you killed in many parts of this world today. Sola Christos, and then sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Those few, the remnant, who legitimately embrace these beliefs today will face criticism. The world will rage against you because you believe that Jesus is the only way. Why do I believe Jesus is the only way? Because he told me he is the only way. He did not soft sell it. He told specifically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no other, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And Timothy adds, there's one mediator, one go-between between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. One. He's the only one. That will get you criticized today. Now, lo and behold, I might finish on time. Yes. Closing thoughts. Folks, I want to encourage you. Have the courage to be criticized. Stay on mission. It's going to get harder. I want to tell you this. Please, I'm telling you this because prophetically, we know in our study of Daniel, we know in our study of Revelation, we know what's coming our way. And now we are expected to not be in a panic. Look at it. The Supreme Court justices don't vote the way that we are praying that they vote. We're not going to get in a panic. We know that God has a plan for this nation. This nation has turned its back on God. I'm going to end up wasting time here and not get done. But anyway, it's turned its back on God. It cannot be blessed. It cannot be blessed. You cannot kill kids with impunity. You cannot embrace gay marriage. That is against the precepts of God. You cannot hip hooray transgenderism. By the way, Target is doing that. Taco Bell is now having something. I mean, this is the most shocking. Where can I go? Culver's. I'm not supposed to promote anything here, but hey. Yeah. So anyway, in closing, I can expect to be criticized. And so can you. Criticism, first of all, no one likes it. No one relishes it. But everyone, I don't care if you're a believer or unbeliever, you will experience it. Yet only a few, a remnant will experience criticism for Christ. Most believers blend, and you cannot tell them from the unbelievers. Our natural response is to go along to get along. Don't rock the boat. Stay out of the fray. Stay out of the action. Stay out of the controversy. I don't want the hassle of the whole thing. Folks, we are called for such a time. Esther had to get involved in the hassle of her time. All the disciples got involved in the hassle of their time. They did not hide. The spirit of the church today is hide. No, we are not going to be of those who hide. Jesus did not shun controversy. He stayed on mission. We are to be like the master. The compromised church, which I think is all over the place now, will not experience criticism. They will walk lockstep with the world. The world will leave them alone. And again, I said it earlier, this is the state church that existed in Nazi Germany that Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up against and died for his faith. This is the state church in Russia and in China where men and women are dying for their faith. Folks, the state church will one day be accepted here, and you will not. You will not. That is what is happening around you. Now, I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this because this is what the Word says, that one of the signs of the end is apostasy, falling away from the true faith. We are seeing it in spades now like we've never seen it before. Christians are falling for the indoctrination. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're never going to be, they think they're going to be safe by being out of action. For the remnant who take Jesus seriously, criticism will come. Expect it. Criticism is ramping up. And you sense it. Do you not sense it? I hope you do. Because you're in the way of progress. You're in the way of progressives. And again, you know what progressives are. That humanity is progressing to a higher level of development. And you Christians, with your Christian worldview, are holding us back. We're the restrainer. We're the restrainer. The Holy Spirit-filled church is the restrainer. Thank God for the restrainer. Criticism is ramping up, folks. Don't shrink back, but rejoice. Stay on mission. When you're criticized, rejoice. Watch what they did in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The apostles are beaten. Now, we haven't been beaten. They might call us a name, but we haven't suffered like our brethren are suffering throughout the world. We haven't done that. These guys did. when they called the apostles, they beat them, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. The council. The ruling religious elite. I would say the council would be like the state church. Do it this way. Do it this way, church. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. They rejoiced. They rejoiced. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What were they doing? They were speaking the truth. They were carpet bombing the area with truth bombs. They would not capitulate under even persecution to what they were being told to do by the religious elite or by Rome. They would not. They stayed on mission. Disciples of Christ, expect to be criticized for your faith. You, disciples of Christ, live out your days this way. Speak the truth in love. The truth counters the lies. Speak the truth. Secondly, do not shrink back. Thirdly, know this, and I think you do know this. Hopefully you are this. Know that you are an irritant to the world system. You are salty. 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 You are salt on this earth. You are in contact with your world. Salt is in contact with the world. It's fertilizing the earth. It's irritating the earth. We are to be in contact with our world. That is what we are to be. And you are not Pillsbury Doughboy Calvary Chapel Christians. You are men and women of steel with a rod of iron up your spine, allowing you to stand. You are not snowflakes. Have a thick skin, folks. We got to take it. We got to take the criticism. And a soft heart. Do not be easily offended. Stay on mission. Now, again, the picture is up here. Those who want to play it safe, avoid criticism. To avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Folks, you are the people of God. You have been called by his name. You are people that have a message for this world. So when criticized, stay focused on your mission. Stay focused on your mission. You're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the truth to the culture. The truth will counter the lie. Disciples of Christ, have the courage to be criticized without crumbling. Stay focused. Stay focused on mission. Don't get off your mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please do your work in each one of our hearts. We need you more than we've ever needed you in our life. We always need you, Lord. I mean, we do. I needed you in the third grade when little Roger was beating me up and that sort of thing. And I needed you in college, and I needed you in the service. But as our world changes and the centrality of the Christian faith is being taken away from our country, we are experiencing what we haven't experienced before, Father. And we're experiencing what the world experiences. A government and really a nation where the majority don't want you. Help us to have the courage to tell them the love story of Jesus. That Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them. Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over the grave. And Jesus wants to save them. Father, I pray right now within the sound of my voice that anybody that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today will be the day that they say, yes, I believe that you died for me, Jesus. I receive the gift of salvation that only you can give. I repent of my sins and I turn to you. And they left all. Matthew left all and followed Jesus. May that be said of us. When our days are over, they left all. He or she left all and followed the Master. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.